We're in Isaiah 28. Is the mic here? Isaiah 28, verse 14. We read from 14 to 20. Isaiah 28. Ich hab schon. 20, 14 to 20. Read it together. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful man, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trembled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass over you, and day by day and by night it will be terror, just to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. The bed is too short to stretch out on. This problem I know too. And the cover is so short that you cannot wrap yourself in it. Praise the Lord. This morning we have seen very clearly the first woe. The first woe is a woe against Ephraim. And Ephraim at this time are the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Israel was divided into two parts. We have the northern kingdom, Ephraim, Samaria is the capital, and the south, Judah and Benjamin, with the capital of Jerusalem. The first woe that God is showing us here in Isaiah 28 is against the people of the north. And their problem was what God is exposing here. They were drunk. And what they were drunk of? They were drunk of pride. They thought they are so good, so glorious, they are so wonderful. They have so much riches. But God warned them and said, whoa, if you think like that. At the end we think of ourselves, the church is so glorious and great. Nobody is able to build such a glorious church like ours. If we have such thoughts, we have to read the first woe and pray, read it, and repent. Woe to the proud crown of Ephraim. And this intoxication, this intoxication of the world and religion makes you addicted. And he who tries of it, he always wants to drink more of it. At the end, you don't know anymore what is left and what is right. Your whole understanding is not clear anymore. You don't see anymore clearly what the Lord wants. And this is what the Lord said to his people. That means God's people today is drunk, intoxicated, and doesn't want to humble before God. But praise the Lord, in the end of this chapter 28, we have a wonderful parable of God, where the Lord calls us again and says, heed to my voice in verse 23. Hear my talk. And then the Lord talks about a farmer. He's plowing to make room for the seed of barley, wheat, different things coming. So if Ephraim is ready to repent and to receive the judgment of God, then something, a fruit can come forth that will please the Father. He will not forever plow them and forever execute his judgment, but only for a limited time that fruit will come out. And in between the two, there's an intersection of Isaiah about the covenant with death. This is what we just read. The people makes a covenant with death. Hear, you people, about all what the Lord talks about. The Lord now speaks to the people in Jerusalem about the leading ones he's talking, because they make the covenant with death and the contract with the kingdom of death. Isaiah describes the situation and the history back then as he has experienced it. Because this is what we wrote down in the outline. If you open the outline on page 2, when Isaiah prophesied, the whole country of Israel, from north to south, you can hold it, were full of conspirations, political treachery, falsehood, and lie. The whole country, in the cooperation with all the surrounding nations, they made so many things that God didn't want. Isaiah especially talks about the time of Ezekiah. He was reigning in Jerusalem, but not just Ezekiah, but even before his time, his father, Ahaz, he was oppressed by Aram and Israel. Ahaz was the king of Judah. So now his own brothers from the northern kingdom, from Israel, they got together with Aram and they were oppressing him in Jerusalem. And instead of crying out to God and ask him to help them, what did King Ahaz do? He went into a covenant with the king of Assyria. And at this time it was Tiglath-Pileser in 2 Kings 16. He went to the king of Assyria and he made a covenant with him. the father of Hiskia. And he said, come and help us, 2 Kings 16. He said, our own brothers fight against us, so come and help us. And what kind of covenant did he make? He took money and gold from the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. And he used it to pay the king of Assyria, and he comes and helps him. That was not a good idea. It's not a good idea to take the vessels in the house of the Lord to be the king of Assyria. That's not a good covenant to make. Those vessels belong to God. And woe to the one who takes a vessel of God's house and does business with them. Ahaz, he didn't care what happens with these vessels, as long as he has peace and he has a certain security. So you cannot deal with the vessels of the temple. Just as you like to do it. Just give them away. Oh, the vessel, whether it's here or in Assyria, is that good? It belongs to God. And so the king Ahaz, at that time, he robbed the temple and he paid this king of Assyria for help. He made a covenant with him. I give you this gold and you help me against fighting of Israel and Aram. But the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, he said, oh great, I will do it. Thank you for the payment. So he took the money, but he didn't keep the covenant. He still went against Judah and oppressed them. And now we can see a covenant to take the money from the temple, and at the end the king of Assyria broke the covenant and still went to Jerusalem and oppressed it. So is it if the people of God doesn't trust in God. Whatever we do, it will not work. So what happens next? When we look at the northern kingdoms, there was King Hosea in Samaria. He was a king. At this time, there was another king of Assyria. His name was Salmanasar. And he also came to Samaria and oppressed them and sieged them and took it. And Hosea, he didn't seek for God, although he is from God's people. He didn't seek for God to ask him for help against the king of Assyria. But where did he turn to? He sent messengers to Egypt. He sent messengers to Egypt and said, can you please come to help me against Assyria? And he made a conspiration against the siege. And he wants together with Egypt fight against Assyria. But it didn't work. He also failed and got lost, and the covenant was broken. So not just the king of Judah, but also the king of Israel. Instead of trusting in God, they looked on help from Assyria, from Egypt, from other surrounding nations, and they didn't seek for God. And there was Ezekiah. There was again another king of Assyria, and his name was Sanherib. And Sanherib was putting a siege on all cities of Judah. He did not directly come to Jerusalem. He first took all the other cities in Judah. And Hizkiah saw this happening, that the danger is there. And Sanherib came always closer to Jerusalem, and no city of Judah could withstand him. And then now he stood before Jerusalem. What did Hezekiah do? Instead of trusting in the living God for the city of Jerusalem, he made a covenant with Sanherib. And the same thing. And he made the same thing like his father. Again, he took the gold and the money from the house of the Lord that was left and let it be brought to Assyria. And told Sanherib, I give you all the gold of the temple, but please don't come to Jerusalem. Stay outside. And that's how he paid him with much gold. And Sanherib, what did he say? He said, great, wonderful covenant. Thank you for the gold. He took the gold, and he brought it into his kingdom. And the next thing he did, he moved against Jerusalem. He also broke the covenant. Instead of keeping the covenant, he didn't do it. It was in vain. He broke it. So he moved anyway against Jerusalem and was putting a siege on it for 3 years. For 3 years he was putting a siege on Jerusalem. And in this time there was much need in Jerusalem. A real opportunity to cry out to God. What did Hezekiah do? Isaiah shows us, instead of trusting in the living God, he also, like Hosea, sent messengers to Egypt. He sent messengers to Egypt, and he planned this in secret. He making a plan that nobody saw except God. They were sitting there in their room and talking with each other, and they thought it's all in secret. But Isaiah says, woe to those who make their plan in secret. Isaiah 29 verse 15. God saw them doing their plan. Maybe we think we are very wise. We do many things in secret, in a room, somewhere nobody sees us. But every covenant will come to light. In the book of Kings, that Hezekiah went directly to Egypt. But in Hezekiah we read it that God exposed it. So he made a covenant with Egypt, and he also paid for Egypt. And Isaiah already, in a prophetic view, he saw the camels and the donkeys packed with gold moving to Egypt. And he said, woe to the animals of the south, because they moved to the south with money, and they want to bring the money to Egypt. That the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, will come and help Hezekiah against the siege. And later, Sanherib, the king of Assyria, was making fun of it. What, you trust in Egypt? Don't you know what Egypt is? It's a bruised reed. And if you push, if you lean on it, this reed will go through your hand and hurt you. So Sanherib even knew that it will not work. And really, after the Egyptians got so much gold from Hezekiah, they said thank you and didn't do a thing. That's why Isaiah said, Egypt is a still sitting monster. Many were thinking, wow, the Pharaoh, such a mighty man. But if he sits still and isn't moving, nobody's afraid of him. Isaiah already said, if you deal with Egypt like this, you go and pay him money and want to get him, he will do nothing. Isaiah already warned them, but they didn't want to hear. This is the problem of us, the children of God. God speaks, but we don't want to hear. So Egypt, they let themselves pay, but they're not coming for help. Not good. So in the middle of these verses about the covenant of death, now we come back to the covenant of death. Isaiah said, what you are doing there with Egypt, with Assyria, with the money, you pay money, you do this, you do that, you send your messengers, you plan in secret. All this is a covenant with death. Because if you enter into these covenants, it will bring corruption. And Isaiah said, it's a covenant with death. It looks very hopeful in the beginning. Wow, we have Egypt on our side, they agreed. But God said, it's a covenant with death. And this covenant was made with lies and falsehood. They got the money, but they didn't do what they were told. They didn't keep it. They were not keeping the word. And the whole situation back then was full of conspirations. And in this time, Isaiah speaks. And in the middle of these verses, he talks about the chief cornerstone. And warns God, people, you have to trust on him, not on Egypt, not on Assyria. And this covenant with death is described here in the history. It's not just at the time of Isaiah. The covenant with death at that time. But as we wrote, this covenant with death is also talking about the covenant with the many for 1 week in Daniel 9. So this covenant, a covenant with death in Isaiah 28, is at the same time a prophetic view. And God shows that in future there will be another covenant and between the people of God in Jerusalem and the nations around it that is based on falsehood and lies and is not a real covenant. It's a covenant of death. So verse 15. Now we wrote this down here. Daniel 9. Read about his 70 weeks. The Daniel about his people in Jerusalem has prophesied. And we cannot go into details. But in Daniel 9. Verse 24 to 27. 70 weeks God determined for his people. And the 70 weeks, they start very early. They start in 444 before Christ at the Persian king Artaxerxes. There's a period of 69 weeks. And exactly after 483 years, those are week years. So 1 week is 7 years. And not 7 days. So after 483 years from Artaxerxes, the Persian king, Christ, the Anointed One, moved into Jerusalem. And at this time, the first 69 weeks of the 70 weeks are over. Then the scripture shows to us there's a long break of the new covenant. Almost 2,000 years. And then the scripture shows to us that one time in the future, we are not there yet, there is a missing week to really accomplish the 70 weeks. So 1 week is missing. And the last week, week 70, begins where the first blue bar on the right side is. And the scripture, Daniel 9:27, shows that this last week begins when the covenant with many is made. With the many for 1 week. It says in the blue box on top, and by power, by might, he will make a covenant with many for 1 week. And this covenant of Daniel 9:27 is the same covenant like Isaiah 28:15 in a prophetic view. Isaiah, of course, has a historical fulfillment, but also still a prophetic fulfillment, which is still take place. So we call it the peace treaty. Actually, I say it's a covenant with death. Then the Bible tells us it's lasting 1 week. All these last 7 weeks, this is the new covenant, 2,000 years, shortly before the beginning. So Daniel 9 is the peace treaty, a covenant with many. And now, what does Isaiah says? Isaiah calls it a covenant with death, a contract with Sheol. And because we have made lie to our refuge, and we have hidden ourselves in deceit. And these two covenants are the exact same thing. So Daniel says it's a covenant with many. When Isaiah says it's a covenant with death. And both are the same. So outwardly it looks like peace. Everybody thinks, wow, now a time of peace has come. But Isaiah says, this peace is not real peace, but it will be covenant with death. So the last 7 weeks, to look into it with more details. Now only the last 7 years. Daniel 9 continues to say, those last 7 years are divided into 3.5 plus 3.5. Why? Daniel 9 says, in the middle of the week, he, the destroyer, will stop sacrifices and meal offerings. That means the one who makes the covenant, someone will make the covenant, but then the destroyer will come and break the covenant. Like in the time of Ezekiah, of Ahaz and Hosea, they made a covenant with Assyria and Egypt, and sooner or later it was broken. And this is a prophecy for the coming peace treaty. It starts with a peace treaty, and it will be broken in the middle. This is what Daniel tells us. And in Isaiah 28:18 says, your covenant will be put out of power. So even before Daniel talked about it, Isaiah already talked about it and said, Isaiah lived about 100 and 150 years before Daniel, and he already said this covenant will be put out of power and this contract will not last. One side, he means the covenant with Assyria and Egypt. On the other side, we see the prophetic view of the peace covenant in the future. And Isaiah 33, he mentions it again. He says the streets are empty, the wandering man doesn't walk through, the covenant is broken, the cities are destroyed, and the dead bodies are abused. So Isaiah describes the situation of the siege at the time of Assyria, but he also describes the future siege in the time of the destroyer. This siege of Jerusalem is also mentioned in Isaiah 29. It says, I want to put a siege around you from all sides and put up. So he already warned the people. I will raise siege works against you. I will lay siege against you with a mound. And Sanherib, historically, he came to Jerusalem and did that and fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. But there's even another fulfillment. That's at the time of the Antichrist, the destroyer. The same thing will take place again. This destroyer, of which Zechariah 12 talks, he will also come. And in the middle of the week after this peace treaty, he will break the treaty, and a short time after that, at the end of the last 3.5 years, he will put a siege on Jerusalem and move against it. This is important for us to see. Zechariah 14, it's chapter 12, actually. Zechariah 12:2-3. Here it says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, like at that time. Like in the time of Ezekiah. And it shall happen that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Zechariah 12:2-3. In a prophetic view, when this peace treaty comes, it has a length of 7 years. And everybody thinks, now there's peace in the Middle East. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5 says, when they say peace and security, then a sudden destruction will come upon them. And the middle covenant will be broken. And then Zechariah 12 will be fulfilled, where they put a siege against Jerusalem, like Sanherib back then. He will put his army camps around the city and conquer it. Now we live in a time shortly before the peace treaty. I don't know how close we live that to that point, but the signs of times make it very clear that what happened in the last weeks and months, as well as the signs in heaven, also with the politics on earth, it must convince us that we are not far away from this covenant with death. In the last 12 months, so many things happened. Even the signs in heaven. On the 23rd of September, we had a wonderful sign where the book of Revelation chapter 12 was fulfilled, where God wakes up his people that this time is at hand. At the same time, we see in the politics now so much movement, not just in the Middle East in general, but especially what concerns Jerusalem. Like this prophecy of Zechariah said, in the end it's about Jerusalem. And what does he say about Jerusalem? Jerusalem will be a cup of drunkenness. What is that? It is a... If you drink of it, you get crazy. You go crazy if you drink of it. Is it not what we see in the last weeks? All the peoples are so upset about Jerusalem. Why? Because in the last 2-3 weeks, because 2-3 weeks ago, the US president made a proclamation. From now on, Jerusalem is recognized as the capital of Israel. And he said that the American embassy will move from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And just this statement caused such a protest and such chaos. Why was there such a riot going on? So that Zechariah 12 will be fulfilled. So at that time, to prepare the siege of Jerusalem, Jerusalem must become such a stone of offense. And this is exactly what happened. A very heavy stone. Everybody, all the nations globally, tried to lift up this very heavy stone and want to throw it away. The whole world. They tried to lift this up again after it was laid down as the capital of Israel. Now they all tried to lift it up. But Isaiah said they will just hurt themselves. It will not happen. They will be cut in pieces. And in these last days, the UN made a crazy decision with great majority, annulled and judged the decision of the USA to acknowledge Jerusalem as the Israeli capital. Nations globally said Jerusalem must not be the capital. 128 nations, the whole world is against it. Why? What a difference is that? It's the same from the outside. The scripture has to be fulfilled. And the Prime Minister of Israel, before that vote took place, He said very clearly, he said the United Nations are a house of lies. When I read this, I was very much reminded of Isaiah. They did not build all the negotiations on lies. Did not the Egyptian say he will come to help? But he didn't come. You think he made a spontaneous decision? All what's happening, what happened at the time of Ezekiah, it will be fulfilled again now in our days. So we live in a time where the preparation for the siege of Jerusalem is going on. It came near. I don't know if that line is close enough. Well, that would mean maybe 3 months, if the line is right. But the covenant with death will be made soon. The preparations are going on. So now it's for us to prepare for that. We must not sleep. We must not just take this as something lightly. Oh, I'm in the church. Oh, I'm Christianity somewhere. I'm in a group called church. No problem. Then I will be raptured when this comes. It's not that simple. This time needs preparation. And if we're not preparing for it properly, the scripture says that we have to face the destroyer. And he will fight and win over the Christians. So let us redeem the time that we have before this covenant is made. The 3.5 years till the middle of the week after this covenant is made. And then time's up. May the Lord have mercy on us.
Amen.
I want to add one point about the covenant with death. In chapter 28 of Isaiah, Toby already mentioned it. There's the verse about a covenant with death in verse 15. And then there is verse 16 all of a sudden. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily, and he who believes will not run away. He who believes in it will not be put to shame. And I think it's very amazing. In the middle now there's the verse about a chief cornerstone.
Kannst du ihn fragen, ob sie nicht nach der Versammlung das vorbereiten können? Wir können auch 20 Minuten warten mit Essen, aber wir brauchen die Ruhe.
The New Testament always picks up that verse 16, that the Lord is a chief cornerstone. Book of Acts picks it up. Peter picks up the verse about a chief cornerstone. And this chief cornerstone is in Zion. For whom is that stone? When Isaiah talked at that time, he spoke to the people. But if you look to the people, Jerusalem is in siege and Judah is attacked. And then the prophet Isaiah says, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious and tried. this verse counts much more for us today. It's a picture for the Lord that we should come to Him as the stone. All the prophets talked for the shadow, but actually they spoke for us the reality today. And all what we just heard, it is good to see. On one side, it's like a clock. And it's showing us a contract will come soon. But on the other side, God wants a spiritual reality. Maybe it's good to read Peter again. Let's read that. 1 Peter 2. Smart way to jump. Oh, in verse 3, he says, the Lord Jesus tastes good. And then he says, we should come to Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. And then he says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Lord wants to build us up to a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. God wants to get something inside. He wants to have something. He wants to have something. And then here, he mentions verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, which is Isaiah 28, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. This verse that Peter quotes is in the middle of this covenant of death verses from Isaiah. And this, I cannot talk much about it. It's good to deal with it. Lord, what do you want to show us with this? In the last days, I've seen this whole word about a covenant and all the kings and how everything worked. What is written in God's word. I didn't understand it in the past, but it's so good to take time for it. In the Bibles, you have a lot of charts in the back. There's so many kings, and I was always thinking, how can you understand it all? But if we want to understand something, we can read the Word of God and understand it. And the Word of God, it's so good to read and to understand and to see how God acted at the time of these kings. And God is actually speaking through these historical events into our times. It happened 2,600 years ago. But today, God is really showing to us what it means. And I realized I deal too little with the Word of God. There must be a bigger hunger in us to take it seriously. We should really challenge God and come to Him as to this living stone and to put our trust in Him. Ezekiah, in the end, he trusted in God when nothing worked anymore. Assyria went anyway, and Egypt didn't help. Then he talked with Isaiah. And then he knew God is my only help. And then finally he prayed. And he read the letter of the king of Assyria before God. It had been much better if he had done this earlier. But at least that we have to learn before Ezekiah to put things before the Lord. He read this letter before the Lord. This is very precious. The Lord knows the letter, but Ezekiah put this letter before the Lord, so the Lord will hear it. And the point I want to make is, this chief cornerstone is in Zion. And we have to ask the Lord today, what is Zion to you? Zion is where his capital is. And it's about a kingdom and a priesthood. And what Toby just shared, this outer picture and signs, that Jerusalem is now a recognized city, a recognized capital of Israel. It's the place of their parliament for 40 years. But now one country recognizes this as a capital and the whole world gets crazy. And next step will not just to have the kingdom there, but also the priesthood. That will be the next step. And then the whole world will get even mad even more. When the Jews all of a sudden will start to offer up sacrifices. But why? It's actually showing something more from the spiritual world. God wants to build up his church as a kingdom and as a priesthood. And this is what makes the devil really upset. If we as God's people understand how much Zion is on God's heart, that he burns with great zeal for Zion, because there he wants to have his kingdom and his priesthood for his return. And this will cast out the devil. And to see this, we really have to ask the Lord that he will show this to us, how we can get there. To trust in him as the chief cornerstone, not to trust in man and preachers, or to have a big group. What do we trust upon? We trust in the chief cornerstone. Dear, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, they will never be shaken, but always remain.
Amen.
Lord, thank you, it is precious chief cornerstone. Those who trust in you will not be put to shame.
Amen.
Lord, all we have, we put in you. Lord, you have us the chief cornerstone. You want to stop? Is it done now? I think so.